Over this past number of weeks, as you know, we've been studying together from chapter number 1 down to chapter number 2, the story of the prophet Jonah. We realized that Jonah was a man who was called of God, and he had been given a commission by God to go to the Ninevites, a group of wicked people, and to preach to them the message of repentance. However, Jonah had been disobedient to that call. He had ran away from God and he had sought to hide himself from the very presence of God. Now, 2 weeks ago, we left Jonah in the midst of his peril. There in verse number 16 or verse 15, "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging." These sailors, in order to spare their own life, as a last resort, did what Jonah had told them to do, and they picked up Jonah and they threw him overboard into the sea in order that the sea would cease from its raging. But this was not to be the end for Jonah. This was not the end of this book. Jonah's life was not to end with failure and with disobedience. You see, God still had a purpose for this prophet. Even though he had been disobedient, even though he had tried to run from the presence of God, yet God in His mercy and out of His grace was going to chasten him. He was going to discipline him. He was going to rebuke this prophet in order to turn his heart back to Him, in order that he might go and serve God once again. This is really what we're going to be dealing with over this next couple of weeks. This is what we find in that portion of Scripture that we read in verse 17 down to chapter number 2 and verse number 10. We find out how the Lord chastened Jonah. How God put him in that place where there was no escape. How God tested his heart. How God rebuked him. How God brought him back to that place of repentance that he needed to be brought. And so over this next couple of weeks, it might take us 2 weeks, although I'm hesitant to say because it normally ends up taking us 3 weeks, so I'll not tie myself in to any length of time. But over this next few weeks, I want us to consider the chastening of Jonah. The chastening of Jonah. How the Lord chastened him and disciplined him and rebuked him. Now, what exactly is chastening? It's a word that really you don't hear used in the secular world at all as you go outside the four corners of a church. It's a word that really is used much in Scripture, but not by the broader community. But a definition of this word could be as follows. Chastening is when the Lord disciplines His child in order to correct them and produce a greater holiness in their lives. Let me give that to you again. Chastening is when the Lord disciplines His child in order to correct them and produce a greater holiness in their lives. Now, I want to give us some pointers this morning from the book of Hebrews concerning what chastening is exactly. I want to expand upon that definition. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews again is in the New Testament, near the latter part of that Testament. And you'll find there in the chapter number 12 a passage that deals with God chastening His people. I want you to notice just 5 very simple things about chastening and about how God chastens His people. First of all, there in verse number 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth," or disciplineth, or reproveth, "every son whom He receiveth." If the Lord chastens an individual, it is a sign of their adoption. It is a sign that they are a child of God, and at some point within their life they have been saved, and they have committed themselves to Jesus Christ, and they are now a son or a daughter of God. So it is a sign of adoption. But then in verse number 10, "For they verily for a few days," speaking of parents, "chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." We have to understand very importantly about chastening, and it's this, that chastening is discipline, not punishment. Whenever the Lord chastens His child, and He's reproving them, He's correcting them, He's not doing it as a punishment for their sin. Because all the punishment for their sin was poured out in Jesus Christ. How could He require once again at their hand a punishment for sin when Christ has paid their entire debt? Listen to what Spurgeon says about this. He He says, God never punishes His children in the sense of avenging justice. He chastens as a father does his child, but He never punishes His redeemed as a judge does a criminal. It is unjust to exact punishment from redeemed souls, since Christ has been punished in their place. How shall the Lord punish twice for one offence? And so what the Lord was doing in Jonah's life was this. He wasn't punishing his child as a judge would a criminal, but rather the Lord was coming into Jonah's life as a father would to a son, and out of a heart of love and compassion, correcting him and chastening him. But thirdly, as we notice there in verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. The Lord chastens us not out of a heart of vengeance, not out of a heart of wrathful passion, but the Lord chastens and rebukes His children out of a heart that is full of love for them. He's doing this for our good, our benefit. Now again, we draw the analogy of a parent and a child. There may be times within that relationship of parent and child that a physical discipline needs to be enforced. And no good parent takes enjoyment in it. No good parent gets enjoyment over having to spank or correct their children with a physical tap. But they do it out of love. They do it out of compassion. They do it for that child's benefit. And it's the same for the Lord. But then as well, in verse number 11, that no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The reason why the Lord chastens His children is to produce fruit within their lives. Is it so that they won't go on in their sin? So they won't carry on in their disobedience like Jonah was apt to do. But rather they'll stop and they'll return to their first love. And then in verse number 8, finally, but if ye be without chastisement, if you're not going to be chastened, if the Lord's not correcting you and reproving you over the sin in your life, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. You don't have a father. The Lord is not your father. You've never been saved. You've never been brought into the family of God. But rather, you're still in the world. You're still in the family of Satan. You're not in the family of God. And my friend, there is the line of demarcation. Although the Lord's people may think, why is the Lord chastening me? This is grievous to me. This is a heaviness to me. This is a weight upon my life. Yet the Lord is doing it in love. Because He's saved you. He's brought you into His family. But if the Lord isn't chastening you, if He's letting you go on in your sin, if He's letting you carry on in your disobedience, then it is a sign that you are not truly the Lord's. You never truly received. And so Jonah, the disobedient child of God, would have to go through a period of chastening in order to be corrected. Now we must not think of this as merely a negative thing. Whenever we think of chastening and how oftentimes it can bring us peril within our own lives, like we'll see in Jonah here, how oftentimes it can be grievous to us and a weight and a bondage to us. Yet as what is recorded in Job chapter 5 and verse 17, let me read to you this verse. Behold, happy is the man whom the Lord correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the mighty. Don't despise God's chastening, because the Lord is producing fruit within your life. Don't despise chastening, because the Lord is drawing you back to Himself. Don't despise chastening, because this has come from the Lord, and He's working in your life as He would in the life of His children. Perhaps you're here, and even at the start of this message, you'll have to say, well, the Lord is chastening me. I'm going through a season, or I have been through a season, where the Lord brought great difficulty into my life. He brought great struggle into my life, and the Lord was using that to correct me in a certain area that I was being disobedient to Him in. Then my friend, rejoice this morning. Be glad this morning that the Lord was working in your life. Be happy this morning, as the book of Job tells us, that God was working in you to produce that fruit of righteousness. Over this next 4 weeks, or next few weeks, I want us to consider four things concerning the chastening of Jonah. And again, I don't know if we'll deal with one each week or two each week. We'll only deal with one today. But there's four things about Jonah's chastening in Jonah chapter 2 that I want you to notice. We're going to consider the prayer of his chastening. Then secondly, the place of his chastening. Then thirdly, the purpose in his chastening. And then fourthly, the picture from his chastening. Now, just as I've said today, I want us to consider just that opening point. The prayer in his chastening. Look with me here in verse number 1 and the verse number 2 of Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Let me just say before we get into this first point, there's been much mockery by seculars and by the world over the account of Jonah and the whale, or Jonah and the fish. You see, to the secularist, the naturalist, this seems completely absurd. How could it be possible, as we look at all the potential fishes that there are in the world and all the potential whales, how could it be possible that a man could be thrown overboard into the midst of a storm, into a sea in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean, and be swallowed by a fish, and live in that fish for 3 days and come out and be able to carry on with his life? How is such things possible? And oftentimes it's mocked. Oftentimes it is derided as make-believe. And even among supposed or professing Christianity, there are many that like to make excuses for such a passage and say, well, Jonah only felt as if he was in the whale's belly. Jonah was only using an image here. He was only using a picture or an illustration. He wasn't actually in a fish's belly. Others will say, and I don't want to get into it because we'll deal with this more next week, others will say that he was thrown overboard and a boat came along that was named after a fish and picked him up. And so he was not in a whale, he was actually in another boat called after a fish. My friend, we believe that this truly happened. We believe that a literal man called Jonah was thrown overboard into a literal sea and he was swallowed by a literal fish. Now, well, as I've said, we'll come to this more next week and go through all the different arguments and so on. But let me just give you two reasons why we believe this is so. First of all, because we believe in miracle. Notice what it says there, that the Lord prepared a great fish. Even if we cannot look to any species of fish and say, well, this was a whale or a fish that could have done this, we believe that God had supernaturally prepared a fish for this duty and task. And that's not an issue for the Christian. We believe in the supernatural. We believe in miracles. And so we believe that our God was able to do this. But secondly, we believe in inspiration. We believe that this book before us was inspired of God. We believe, of course, that you come to different parts of Scripture and you interpret them in light of the genre that they're in. But nothing here in this book of history, in this historical narrative of Jonah, lends to the thought at all that this was simply an illustration. Rather, we believe that this book was inspired and it's true and it has been preserved even for us this day. And so Jonah calls out to God out of the belly of the fish. And there in verse number 2, we have a summary of what went on in that belly. He cried by reason of his affliction unto the Lord. God heard him and the Lord heard his voice. Now, very simply today and very briefly, there are four thoughts that I want to just leave you with as we consider Jonah's prayer. This man who was in the midst of a whale's stomach, crying unto the Lord. There was four things that I believe we see here about his prayer. First of all, I want you to see the affliction in his prayer. The affliction in his prayer. Notice with me there in verse number 2. I cried by reason of mine affliction. Jonah was brought by God's hand, by God's providence, into a place and into a state of affliction. He was brought to a place where he could not run away from God anymore. He was brought to a place where really he had nothing else to do. He was in a whale's belly. There was nowhere to go. There was no entertainment to keep his mind busy. And he definitely wasn't going to fall asleep in the whale's stomach like he did in the ship. Here God brought him to a point where God could deal with him. Where he would be stopped in his tracks. Where he'd have to consider his relationship with God and how he ended in such a state. But it was his affliction that made him pray. And oftentimes, the Lord's people can live a life of disobedience. And they can go for week after week and be disobedient to the Lord and disobedient to the Lord. And then the Lord comes with a chastening hand. And it's only whenever affliction comes into their life that they begin to pray. I want you to notice about his affliction that first of all it was physical. In verse number 3, "For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea. The floods come past about me, all thy billows and thy wheels passed over me." This is a man who's drowning. This is a man who's gasping to get to the surface, but such was the timidity of the ocean that he's been sucked under into the water. In verse number 5, "The waters come past me about, even to the soul." He's sinking now. "The depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped around my head." He was heading further and further down to the ocean. Verse number 6, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains." We believe now he's speaking here about being in the whale's belly. And the whale now is heading down right to the very bottom of the ocean. "The earth with her bars was about me forever. And yet hast thou brought my life from corruption, O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me." This is a man who was thinking that he was about to die, who whenever he went into the whale's belly, brought to the depths of the ocean, and he was brought to a point of absolute despair. This affliction was physical. Now my friend, this flies in the face of many an individual's modern understanding of God. God would never harm his child. God would never bring such affliction into the life. And they have a pseudo-Christian understanding of what God actually is. And they think that the only purpose of God is to make you happy, wealthy, and glad. And that's it. They think that God serves you and his only purpose is to make you better and to fulfill your life and to help you reach your achievements and to make you successful. And yet, my friend, what we see is a God who is more concerned about his own glory than the well-being of his child. Now, ultimately, I'm saying this, that he did bring about the well-being of his child. He brought Jonah back to repentance. But the Lord brought him into a place of physical affliction. His body was being buffeted here by the waves. He was drowning in an ocean. He was in the stinking stomach, and perhaps even the acidic stomach of a whale's belly. You see, God was more concerned about his glory. God was concerned about Jonah going and preaching to the Ninevites so they would repent and so that he would have the honor and praise. And my friend, what does that do? That takes the focus immediately off you and your circumstance, and that places the focus upon God. And we oftentimes, when we're cast into a state of physical suffering, and we say, poor me, look at my affliction. Yet, my friend, what we ought to be saying is, what can I be doing in the middle of my affliction that will bring honor and glory to God? How can I exalt him and give him the glory for which he is due in the place that I am at? But not just was his affliction physical, his affliction was also spiritual. Notice in verse number 4, "Then said I am cast out of thy sight." Jonah reckoned within himself that he was gone. This was it. He was a dead man. He was going to drown, he was going to die, and he was cast away from God. God would never use him again. He was now completely out of God's sight and out of God's mind. My friend, this is what happens when God gets a grip of the sinner's heart. Whenever God begins to show a sinner or begin to show his child the awfulness of their sin, how awful they have lived and the way that they have lived in their life and how it has offended God, the sinner then feels that separation from God. I'm so far from God. My sin has separated me from God. It's like a mountain between where I am and where God is. My friend, God will always bring the sinner, when he's working in their life, to a place of despair. A place where they feel spiritually that they're far away from God. That they're so far away that they're now cast out of his sight. My friend, have you felt that? Have you felt that? Have you ever felt that moment when perhaps the Lord is revealing to you how you've sinned, how you've been disobedient, and the Lord has revealed that to you, and the Lord has worked in your heart, and you've felt so far away from God Well, let me say you're exactly right. Because you are far away from God. The prodigal son, where did he go? He went to the far country. He went as far away from God as what he could get. And my friend, the only thing that can bring you back, the only thing that can bring you from being so far away from God is repentance from your sin and a renewed faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, I exhort you. You're far away from God. Your sins and your iniquities have separated you from God. And the only way back, the only way you can know fellowship with God is repenting of your sin and turning to Jesus to save you and putting your faith and trust in Him. Jonah was a man who was praying because of his affliction. My friend, what will the Lord have to do in your life in order to make you pray? Will He have to bring that chastening hand of correction? Will He have to bring that physical, spiritual affliction into your life in order to get your attention? In order to make you think? I want you to notice with me secondly. Consider the affliction in His prayer, but notice with me secondly the direction of His prayer. There in verse number 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. You'll notice there that that word Lord is all in capitals. It's the Hebrew name for God, Jehovah. That God that represent, or that name that represented Him before His people. The covenant-keeping God. And He turned His attention, He turned His direction, and He cried on Jehovah. He didn't cry on any God. He didn't cry just to the God of his imagination. He didn't cry even to the false gods of the sailors. No, he cried to the God who in his heart he knew existed. The God who had given him both the light of natural revelation and both of special revelation. And Jonah had known from that point that the God of heaven and earth was the true and living God. He cried to this God. Why was it that he cried to this God? Not just because he knew that this was the true God, but also because he knew that it was only God that could give him a solution to his problem. He was in a hopeless state. He was in a state of despair, and the only place he could turn, the only person that he could go to, was God. And my friend, when the Lord begins to chasten, when the Lord begins to reprove the life of his child and he's correcting them, God wants to bring you to a place where your attention is once again directed to heaven. Where your attention is placed on Him in prayer, and you're focusing on God, and you're crying out to Him. Because He's the only one that can provide the solution. He's the only one that can alleviate the chastening. He's the only one that can restore and renew your fallen and unrepentant heart. My friend, are you under the chastening hand of God today? As the Lord brought that affliction into your life, then turn in the direction of prayer to God. And seek Him. And find Him. And trust in Him. And pour out your heart before Him. God always brings His children. And He always brings the sinner, when He's working upon the heart, to a place where they have nowhere else to go. Jonah had no one else to turn to. He had nowhere else to go. He was in a circumstance completely outside of his control. And yet, my friend, that is what was needed in order to turn his direction and his attention again to God. Notice with me, thirdly, I want you to see here the recognition in his prayer. We considered the affliction, the direction, but now the recognition in his prayer. Look with me there in verse number 3. For thou has cast me into the deep. Now there's a seeming contradiction here in the scripture. We read there in verse number 3, Jonah turns in prayer, his direction to God, and he says, God, you have cast me into the deep. And yet what does it say in chapter 1 and verse 15? So they, the sailors, took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. Who was it? Was it the sailors that cast Jonah into the sea? Or was it God that cast Jonah into the sea? We see the same thing back in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 45. Let me read to you just a few verses from there. We have the story of Joseph. And he's sold into Egypt. Genesis chapter 45 and the verse number 4 to 5. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve your life. So who sold Joseph into slavery? Was it his brothers? Or was it God? It says, for whom ye have sold into Egypt, speaking of his brothers, but it says then, for God did send me before me. My friend, I believe this points us again to the sovereignty of God over all things. God was completely in control at every moment, at every millisecond within Jonah's life, and even in his disobedience. God was sovereign even over that. God overruled, and he used even Jonah's disobedience for his own glory and for his own purposes. Now that did not excuse Jonah's sin, because Jonah as a free man went out and he freely disobeyed God. But God sovereignly overruled all of that in order to get the glory from it. And my friend, what we see is here that God used the sailors and God used Joseph's brethren in Egypt as means in order to see his glory come to pass in his work. We're considering that in the prayer meeting. How God uses means. God uses the free will of man in order to bring about his purposes and his work. How he sovereignly ties it all together. Our minds would be blown even considering it. But he does. And God used these sailors as the means of taking up Jonah and casting him into the sea. And yet God was still sovereign in that moment, because it was God that put him there. My friend, I want you to recognize this morning, if God has brought you into a place of affliction, God has brought you into a place where he's correcting you and he's reproving you, my friend, you must recognize that you're there in that situation because God has you there. Your suffering is not meaningless. Your suffering is not happening by chance. Your suffering has not come upon you as some random coincidence, but rather the God of heaven is using the means and he's using the second causes within this world in order to produce his will in you. It's not meaningless. You get that doctor's report back, and you've got that terrible illness. It's not random. It's God that has put you in that circumstance. A family member passes away and plunges your family into deep despair. It's not meaningless. It's for a purpose. Think of that accident this week, that terrible tragedy. That young family. That father and his two children traveling in the car. And they believe that the last reports I read, both the father and one of the sons has passed away and the other son is critically ill. Was that random? You see, in a world of naturalism, it is. In a world where we simply evolved over periods of millions of years through simple chemical processes, that's just bad luck. That's wrong place, wrong time. And yet, my friend, the Christian worldview approaches that in a way that even though those things were awful, God was using them. God has a purpose in all. He ties it together, for all things work together for good unto them that love God. And even though that chastening may be hard and it may be a deep affliction, yet God can use it to bring forth fruit and holiness in the lives of his people. Jonah's affliction was not meaningless. His circumstance was not outside of God's control. His situation was not beyond the keeping power of his God. I do not know what position or what circumstance you've come into this meeting with. But my friend, I know this. That God is in control. God is still on the throne. And he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He never will forsake his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. Our God is still on the throne. Jonah recognized that it was God who cast him into the sea. It was God who brought him to this point within his life. Notice with me finally, and with this I close, I want us to consider his conviction in his prayer. We've considered already his affliction of his prayer and his prayer, the direction of his prayer, the recognition in his prayer, but finally the conviction in his prayer. Jonah, as he was praying, as he was crying unto the Lord God of heaven, he believed something. There in verse number 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. What a contrast with the sailors. What a contrast with those pagan sailors who had made up of God of their own imagination, and they were calling out and crying out unto a God, and they were not certain that God would even hear them. Yet Jonah knew with certainty that his God would hear him. Even if God would not answer in the way that Jonah would want him to answer, yet he knew his God would hear him. He knew that God would hear his prayer. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That here we have a man at the bottom of the ocean, in the middle of a fish's stomach, crying unto his God, having disobeyed his God, and yet he knew, he had this conviction, God is going to hear my prayer. There as well in verse number 7, my prayer came in unto thee. What a picture. God sitting there in the heavens. And the prayer of Jonah comes in before in the very presence of God, and he hears the prayer of his child. Oh, how lightly we understand prayer. We understand it lightly, perhaps because of repetition. And because we've been doing it so often and so long, we can get into a way of just not thinking that here we as sinful men can actually commune with a holy God. What a wonder. And my friend, let me remind you this morning that Jonah had cried unto the Lord, Jehovah, the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God of heaven. He had made a covenant, a promise to Jonah to save him, to sanctify him and to keep him. And because he had made that promise, he was willingly hearing the prayers of his child. And my friends, the same for you. You've disobeyed God. You've turned your back upon God. You've forsaken your God. You've ran from God. And God has come and he's now chastening you and he's rebuking you and he's reproving you. My friend, if you cry unto God today, he'll hear. He'll hear. Why will he hear? Because he has made a promise to his children to save them, to sanctify them, and to keep them. And he will not turn his back on his child. Philippians 4, 1 and verse 4, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it. He will carry it on. Hebrews 13, verse 5, he has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. These are promises for God's people. But my friend, what if you're here today and you're not a believer? You don't know the Lord. You've never come to Jesus Christ, taken up your cross and followed Him. You've never had that new heart put within you. You've never been born again. And my friend, the only way that you can cling to these promises is whenever you cling to Christ. You need to come today to the old wicked cross. You need to come to the day today to the place where Jesus Christ dealt with your sin, paid the punishment for your sin, and the place where He can reconcile you back to God. But be reminded of this. God will hear your prayer. God will hear your prayer. While it is day, while it is up, while there is time and opportunity, God will always hear the repentant prayer of the sinner coming to Him. The prodigal believed the father would receive him. He had no doubt. Now he only wanted to be made a servant. He was humbled. He had been so crushed by his experiences that he wasn't going to elevate himself back to the privileged role of a son anymore. He said, I'll only be a servant. I'll just be a servant. But he didn't doubt that his father would take him back. My friend, if you're here today, and in closing, the Lord is speaking to you. The Lord has been chastening you as a father does his child. Will you heed his voice? Will you hear the Lord speaking to you through these chastenings? Will you come back to Him in faith and in repentance? My friend, because He'll hear your prayer. If you're not saved today, you've never come by the way of the cross. But the Lord is working in your heart. He's challenging you. He's rebuking you. He's reproving you. Will you not come to Him for the first time today in faith and in repentance? The hymn writer said, I hear Thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to Thee. for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed from Calvary. Will you come today afresh? Dear child of God, come in the midst of your affliction and come again to that place of reconciliation with God. Dear unbeliever, come for the first time and know that God will hear your prayer. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.